Bad timing isn't the worst thing that can happen to you, but it's certainly frustrating to say the least. I think most of us have had the experience of being just a little late for something important or exciting in our lives. It's more than disappointing. It's aggravating. Because often there's someone who goes on and on and on about what we've missed. Someone who we suspect is deliberately rubbing it in. You can usually tell because the person will use the words just and most in every description of what happened. You missed the most beautiful sunset. You just missed the most incredible play of the game. You just missed the most delicious meal. You just missed so-and-so who was here for a visit. In the gospel today, the disciples are huddled together in fear behind locked doors, hoping to escape all notice. They're terrified of the authorities and how the death of Jesus and his resurrection might affect their safety. They've been cooped up for days. No one's had a good night's sleep. Everyone keeps rehashing what happened, going over it again and again. How could we abandon our friend? Why did we do it? How could we do it? What is going to happen to us? What now? And into the midst of their fear, into the midst of their terror, Jesus appears. Were they really seeing what they were seeing? Jesus' very appearance defied everything that was logical. Jesus, their master, had been brutally executed and placed in a tomb. How could he be alive? And before the disciples have a chance to express the regret for not being there and ask for forgiveness, Jesus greets them with the reassuring words, "Peace be with you." And by entering their place of fear, Jesus is telling them that there can be no room for fear when he is present. And then to confirm his identity, Jesus shows them the wounds of his hands and his side. And for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't in the room with the disciples that evening. Maybe he wanted to be alone with his own grief over the death of Jesus. So when the others reported on Jesus' incredible experience, their mere say-so wasn't enough. Thomas couldn't trust their word. He had to see and had to touch for himself. He wouldn't easily trust again without crystal clear proof. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. My friends, I'm convinced that Thomas's reaction is more out of frustration and anger than outright disbelief. Who among us here can sympathize with his case of bad timing? Then, a week later, Thomas is gathered with the disciples in the same room. Suddenly, Jesus appears again with the same beautiful greeting of peace and invites Thomas to examine his wounds. "Poke away," Jesus says, "if this is what it takes for you to believe. I'm at your disposal." And like a child, Thomas, the one slow to believe, wants to touch and to feel. But it's not the physical touching, but Jesus' personal and intimate presence to Thomas that causes him to make the most profound and personal ascent of faith in all of the Gospels. "My Lord and my God." Brothers and sisters, the story of Thomas is the story of many of us. Not content to take the word of others, we sometimes seek our own personal experience of the Lord. All of us, I think, are a mixture of fear and doubt, belief and unbelief. Throughout the world, there are many like Thomas looking for evidence and wanting to believe. While they might seem to be looking for proof, they're whispering the prayer of Thomas in their hearts, because every one of us here has a longing for such certainty. My friends, the disciples who knew the Lord and walked with him have no advantage over us. Indeed, they saw, but they did not believe. They saw Jesus' face and left him to die. They heard his words and denied they knew him. They shared his food, watched him cure the sick and raise the dead. But when Jesus needed them, they saw, but they ran. Brothers and sisters, here we are today, huddled together in this room, in this worship center. And the risen Lord appears in our midst, showing us his hands and his side. But we do not see him in the way that the disciples did. But we are just as blessed and just as challenged. The Christ who spoke the words, "Peace be with you," proclaims himself in our scriptures and gives us his body and blood in Eucharist. This is our tangible proof of the resurrection. The Christ who breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples fills our hearts with his Spirit. The Christ who appeared to the defeated and desperate disciples appears to us every single day of our lives in the poor, the homeless, the grief-stricken, the addicted, the immigrant, the desperate, and the lost. The Christ who sent the disciples out to proclaim his victory over sin sends us out to do exactly the same. And we see this and do this because we believe. Amen. My friends, the canonization today of Popes John 23rd and John Paul II is the first time two popes have been declared saints in the same ceremony. Angelo Roncalli and Carol Wojtyła, the given names of John 23rd and John Paul II, were remarkably different personalities. Roncalli was a student of church history, a Vatican diplomat and pastor, while Wojtyła was a philosopher and theologian. And as I reflected on the scriptures in preparation for this weekend's homily, I couldn't help but think that at one time and another in the lives of both popes, they experienced the doubt and skepticism of Thomas. And canonizing them together in the same ceremony earlier this morning is a reminder that Catholics, up to and including popes, come in all shapes and sizes. As the noted Jesuit writer Father James Martin puts it, the canonizations illustrate that sanctity doesn't mean that we have to be cookie-cutter versions of one or another saint. It's also worth noting that whenever a pope is beatified or canonized, it's not a declaration that every policy choice during their papacy was beyond reproach. But like Thomas, despite their human failures, they strove to live a life worthy of imitation. In his canonization homily this morning, Pope Francis said of Pope John the 23rd, "In convening the Second Vatican Council, Pope John 23rd showed an exquisite openness to the Holy Spirit. He let himself be led and was for the Church a pastor, a servant leader, led by the Spirit. This was his great service to the Church. He was the Pope of openness to the Spirit." Amen. And then referring to Pope John Paul II, Pope Francis said that in his own service to the people of God, Pope John Paul II was the Pope of the family. He himself once said that he wanted to be remembered as the Pope of the family. Brothers and sisters, we all have scars from our own Good Fridays that remain long after our own experiences of resurrection. Our nail marks, if you will, remind us that all pain and grief and doubt, all ridicule and suffering are transformed into healing and peace in the love of God that we experience from others and that we extend to them. My friends, like Thomas, Jesus offers us his wounds to be touched. And because we believe, following the example of our newly canonized saints, St. John 23rd and St. John Paul II, we see the resurrected Lord everywhere we turn our eyes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.